That song gets me. Our daughter sang it at her youth minister's funeral. But even though Joe died young, it is well with one who knows Christ is their Savior. That said, this church recently lost another one of our senior adults. Don Hornett passed away a little over a week ago at 97. And a lot of his family is here today. And so God bless you all. Let it be well with your soul. One of the cool things that's been happening this week is the loading up of all of the Operation Christmas Child boxes. And I keep sneaking in on all of those volunteers just to let them know that I am watching. And so if you've been volunteering with loading up all those Operation Christmas Child boxes, would you just stand for a second just so we can see where you are? Thank you all. Even people in the balcony. Scripture today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. Thus far and beyond. As we think about Thanksgiving this week, First Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar and his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. From that day, the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim. The time was long, for it was 20 years. And all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord, and serve him alone, he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines." So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and served the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." And they gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistine went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines." Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued. They did not come anymore within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hands of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Let's pray. Father, as we come to Thanksgiving, Lord, help us to really truly appreciate what, as disciples of Jesus Christ, Thanksgiving means, how it works. It's more than just turkey and football. It is a spiritual response to your grace and mercy and power shown toward us. So, Lord, be with us as we come to Thanksgiving. Let us see it not just through the eyes of a culture, but through the eyes of Christ. Thank you, Father. Be with us, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Seems like the Israelites always seem to be having problems with the Philistines. Can't we all just get along? But as far as the Philistines were concerned, the Israelites were invaders. They had come from Egypt across Jordan. They had taken Jericho and a lot of land. And they said it was justified that they would do that because their God had given them that land, which was awfully inconvenient for the people already living on that land. So the Philistines were not big fans of the God of Israel or the Israelites. The Israelites, on the other hand, were not big fans of starving to death. How they whined to Moses all the way from Egypt. Perhaps you'll hear some of the same cries in your car this Thanksgiving. Are we there yet? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. And God, through Moses, always provided. By the time you get to 1 Samuel 7, Israel was in deep trouble. They were in deep trouble for a couple of reasons. Number one, again, they were not big fans of starving. And when they came out of Egypt, they had largely been city people. They had been construction workers. They had been shopkeepers. They had not been farmers. So when they get to this land of milk and honey, they weren't real sure how to milk it or how to get the honey. And so they talked with the Amorites and the Canaanites and all the other ites, and they found that all these people shared a number of things in common. One, they were very, very good at agriculture. That's basically the first part of the story of Ruth. And these Amorites, these Canaanites, they attributed their success in agriculture to their gods, Baal and his wife, basically, Ashtaroth. And so they said to the Israelites, you know, if you will worship our gods will give you a good harvest. The Israelites are thinking, well, you can't argue with their success. Why, they must have something here. And so rather than solely worshiping the God who demonstrated all his power through Egypt, the God who led them out of Egypt, the God who brought water from a rock in a dry land, the God who gave them quail and manna to feed them all the way across Sinai, the God who swept away the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea, the God who let them cross the Red Sea on dry land, and then let them cross Jordan in the wet season on dry land, the God who gave them Jericho just by blowing trumpets. No, we're not going to worship that God. We're going to worship those gods. Jason made a great point a little while ago about the age of some of our hymns. The reason we're still singing them 300 years later is that the words in them are true. People never change. People are people. Whether it was 300 years ago or 3,000 years ago, still today, people keep wanting to substitute other gods for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. And invariably, it gets them in trouble, just like it got Israel in trouble. And just like the Israelites, people try to be able to convince themselves they can dig themselves out of the trouble. But after a while, you start realizing you need some help. In our culture, people typically, when they realize they need help, get into counseling. Counseling's a fine thing. Very often, counselors will prescribe medication. That can be good too, depending. But in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's wonderful little book, Life Together, he said, "The thing that psychiatrists will never fully appreciate is the deeply damaging power of sin in a person's life." By the way, Bonhoeffer's father was the leading psychiatrist in the world at the time, the head of the Department of Psychology at Berlin University. He knew what he was talking about. So people constantly try to find every other way they can to avoid having to come back to God. Even Israel. At the beginning of 1 Samuel, Israel's in deep trouble. They've lost a lot of their territory to the Philistines because they've turned their back on God. And even the part of Israel that isn't directly under the control of the Philistines, they're having to pay the Philistines in order to keep the Philistines out. They're basically a servant state to the Philistines at that point. And it's driving them crazy. The Philistines, the taxes, they're stealing from them, and they don't know any other way out. And they've tried everything else. And every time they do, it just keeps getting worse. And so, chapter 7 begins with the men of Kiriath-Jearim taking the Ark of the Lord to the house of Abinadab. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to keep the Ark of the Lord. And from that day, the ark remained there for 20 years. And the end of verse 2 is key. And all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. If you want to be able to find your way out, you've got to recognize first that the trouble you have started when you began to stray from God, when either you made yourself your own God or some other thing out there. Success, money, influence, whatever it is, some kind of addiction. That became more important than anything else in the world. And all of a sudden you realize just how lost, just in how much trouble you are. And you start to try to figure out ways around it. You get divorced, you get remarried, get divorced again. If I could just find somebody who could make me happy. That person doesn't exist. It's not your job to make somebody else happy, because you can't fix what's broken inside them. So number one, You start by realizing the trouble you've got is how far that you've strayed from God. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So number two, the only way to get out of the trouble is to get back to God. Man, people have a hard time with that. They just would rather do anything else in the world, because if they do, then they've got to admit what? I'm wrong. Oh, we don't like that. And two, I can't handle it. Oh, we don't like to admit that. Over the years, I've worked with a lot of people who've got addiction problems. You know, everybody talks about opioids these days. You know what? Alcohol, I can tell you, is a million times worse. I can't go to 7-Eleven and get morphine, right? But you know the people who I've buried from alcohol poisoning? All they ever drank was beer. They kept telling me, it's just beer. And then they would always follow me up with the very next thing. And I can handle it. And then I buried them. I wanted to put that on their tombstone for everybody else to see. The only way to be able to get out of the trouble you're in is to get back to God, to get right to Him. You've heard the old story about the guy that was walking along and fell down in a pit, right? Yeah? No? Down there in the pit, he can't get out. A doctor comes along and says, Doc, I'm in a pit. Hang on, I'll write you a prescription. Doctor throws him prescription. Lawyer comes along. Oh, Mr. Attorney, I'm down here in the pit. Call my office. Minister walked by. Pastor, I'm down in a pit. Help. Man, I'm going to pray you get out of that pit. Finally, Jesus comes by. Lord, I'm in a pit. And a nail-scarred hand reaches down in the pit and pulls him back up out of it. Christ is the answer, people. And that's why we have Thanksgiving. To thank Him that He pulled me up out of that pit when no one or nothing else was going to make it happen. So we realize we strayed from God and that He's the only way we're going to get back out. Verse 3. Samuel spoke to the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart and remove the foreign gods from you, and direct your hearts to Him and serve Him alone, He will deliver you. Getting right with God involves, first and foremost, confession and repentance. Verse 6 says, we have sinned against the Lord. It's admitting it. It's confession. But confession by itself is not enough. You've got to get rid of all of that stuff, all of those other gods in your life, and be able to throw them out. We've sinned against the Lord. It's so hard for people to admit because we want to justify ourselves so quickly. Well, I'm not as bad as she is. You know, look what she does. Go get her. And we want to rationalize it all off. Well, I like my pit. Put some curtains over here, bookshelves over there. And people get comfortable down there in the pit, rationalizing it all off. And so we confess that we've sinned. We repent. It's about action. It's about clearing ourselves, clearing our lives, clearing our hearts of all of those other gods. And over again, this is the message of the New Testament. John the Baptist comes out and he begins by preaching one sermon, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Christ comes along, and as he's going through Galilee, he's got the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when he sent out the 12, he said, here's your sermon, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repentance is confession. Yes, Lord, I know that I've strayed. I know that I've sinned. I know that I have put other gods before you. But it's cleaning it all out. Cleaning out the house. Cleaning out your heart. Cleaning out your soul. Getting rid of everything. It's what Paul says when he says, my old life has been crucified. I have nailed it to the cross. It's over, it's dead, it's gone. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistine went up against Israel. One of the things I love about the messages of Jesus in the Gospels is that he doesn't sugarcoat anything. When he says, come and follow me, he invites you to pick up your cross, the instrument of your death, and go and follow him. Here's the truth. Satan is not going to leave you alone. There's a guy at our church in Athens. I hope y'all get to meet him at some point. Don't shake his hand. He'll hurt you. And when he's through talking with you, he'll take you by the hand. Actually, he may never let your hand go. You may have to chew your hand off to get free. And he'll say, well, I'm going to do something for you now not even the devil will do. What? I'm going to leave you alone. If you repent, if you confess, if you clear out your house, Satan is not going to leave you alone. He's going to come back to you. He's going to raise an army against you. He's going to attack you. And what is your response? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord. Be faithful. Trust Him. As the armies of the Philistines gathered, verse 10 says that the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against them, and it confused them, and they were frightened, and they were routed, and they chased them for miles and ran them out of the entire country. They didn't pull up a great battle plan. They went back to Samuel. Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines. And so Samuel did what a good pastor did. He got them together to worship. And they made an offering. And while they're taking the offering and sacrificing before the Lord, thunder came. Lord answered and routed the enemies of his people. You just got to trust him. You just got to trust him. How am I going to get out of this mess, Pastor? You know, I don't know. That's a deep pit. But I know one who does know. I know one who can reach you. I know one who can get you out of there. In fact, I know the only one who can get you out. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and named it Ebenezer. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. So the first Thanksgiving didn't have turkey or football. It was a rock, a stone of remembrance. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore within the border of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. He took a stone and named it Ebenezer. Thanksgiving. A time where we thank God for getting us through, for carrying us through thus far. Because we are worthy? No, because He loves us. He has hope for us. He hopes that we will fully recognize our need for Him. Repent and confess, clean out our house, clean out our hearts, and surrender to Him and His protection in our life. And He will provide. He will give us that protection. He will give us that peace. And so the writer of the song said, "Here I raise mine, Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I come." And I hope, by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He, to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. Pilgrims wanted to thank God for getting them through that first year. Most of them all were dead, but a few remained, and they were grateful. God has somehow got them through, and they wanted to take time to thank Him. Israel had survived, and they raised a stone. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Thus far and beyond. Holidays can be hard. Thanksgiving can be tough. Families that have always had dads there at Thanksgiving may not have those dads this year. Like Don, who loved his Lord. Like our friend John. Like so many others. Too many this year. You know what? It is well with my soul. Because they knew Christ as their Savior. The Lord did lift them up out of that pit. The Lord did interpose His precious blood for them. They are saved. They have not died, but are enjoying eternal life with Him. There's an empty place in my heart because they're not here with me. But I know where they are. I know that they're safe. I asked Teresa if she had heard from Nicole. She said, yes, she's safe and she's good. Down there in Guyana. You know what? Don's safe and he's good. And Joe, your wife is safe and she's good. And your mom is safe and she's good. It is well with my soul. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hitherto, by grace I come. Let's pray. And so, Father, even in sorrow, we give thanks. Even when there's an empty chair at the table, we give thanks. We give thanks because Christ has defeated death. We give thanks because you are greater than all of our enemies. We give thanks because you are able and you love us. So, Lord, all of those folks out there who are still down in the pit, all of those folks who are still struggling, Lord, let them know how much you love them. Let them know that there's a better way. Let them know that there's only one way, the narrow way, and his name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you're never going to get out of the pit without him. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And you'll never know life apart from him. So, Father, at this Thanksgiving, we thank you for the way that you have brought us thus far. But Lord, we look to the future with hope because you have brought us thus far and we trust that you will take us beyond. You've carried this church through some dark days. But Father, you have carried us thus far and greater days are yet to come. And we give you thanks. We give you thanks for what you've done. Lord, we give you thanks for all you're going to do. We give you thanks. Lord, be with this church family at this week of Thanksgiving. Keep them safe. Bring them safely home. Let them know how much you love them. And let them search their hearts to thank you, to repent, to cleanse, to confess, to get right with you in a great and mighty way. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for giving us your only Son. And because we believe in him, we will not die but have eternal life. And that alone is worth all the thanks. Be with us, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.